couple of years ago, I got to coach my son's baseball team, who, as a parent, have coached a kid's sporting team. Yes. How many of you were just really, really good at it? Just 12-0, 50-0. One back there. We got one back there. Yeah, maybe. I think so. Our team was not at all. Far from it. Baseball, I think Holden, he's 14 now, so he's maybe 10, somewhere in there. And you know that there's a, for those of you who have had a child in baseball, there's a love-hate relationship with the start of that, right? Because it begins with like T-ball, which is not as much a sport for the children, but a practice in patience for the parents, as you, especially the coaches. It can be a challenge. And although I had helped out here and there, I had never been the coach before, but the league needed, ENYBL needed one more coach. I said, fine, I'll do it. And I went from thinking I was going to be an assistant coach, which to me means show up, and, you know, make sure the kids just are not just picking flowers in the outfield and you get the gloves back to the right kids and then get them home. Now actually having to do the things that a coach does. And Trevor Tipton, I had coached with him before. Some of you know Coach Tipton. And so I'm thinking back to all of my notes and things that I saw him do and just tried to steal everything that I had ever seen him do coaching kids at that age playing baseball. But I didn't remember a lot, so I looked it up, looked up some info, because when I had asked the kids, you know, first day you got, I don't know, 9 kids or whatever at least, and you say, hey, what position do you want to play? And the first kid said, pitcher. I said, awesome, go stand in the mound. The next kid, I said, hey, what position do you want to play? He says, pitcher. I said, okay, go stand with him on the mound. And wouldn't you know, we had 9 pitchers on our team. We had 9 pitchers, 9 out of 9. I looked, okay, we got a problem. So I had to think of, and if you've been a coach, you've done this, where am I going to put all these kids? Where are they going to go? So I looked it up, a picture of the chart you got to fill. If you're familiar with baseball, I don't use a lot of sports analogies, not everybody plays them, but here's our field, right? And you have to find players to field each of those positions. You have left field, center field, right field, first, second, third, shortstop, pitcher, and catcher. And so you don't want it to be random. You don't want to just let everybody choose. You want to kind of base it on something. So I did some research, and I found the second chart, which helps you tell which kid goes where. And if you can't read these, I'll read some of these for you. The pitcher is just the coach's kid often. The catcher is going to be the toughest kid because that's not a fun place to be. You put your tallest kid at first, your smallest kid at second, your most athletic player at short, your strongest kid at third, your fastest kid in center, the nicest kid who maybe struggles with foul balls in left field, and the kid who does not want to be here today, you stick him in right field. Maybe you've played one of those positions before. I was the kid who doesn't want to be here, and I also went back and forth between that and nicest kid, if I can tell you anything about my skill at baseball in elementary school. If you have the right players, it's a good thing, but if you have the right players in the wrong positions, you're setting yourself up for an absolute disaster. Every player on a sports team has a position that they are most uniquely suited for. It doesn't mean they'll be perfect, but once you have the team, you can't say you're not good enough. We have too many pitchers, so they're all going to play pitcher. Or no, we don't have any right fielders, so we're not going to have a right field. No, you have to field the positions. And if you don't field all of the positions, your team will lose. It's wonderful to have a good pitcher, but no kids pitching, they're not going to throw complete games and throw shutouts, right? They're going to get some hits. So you can't just pitch and not have a first baseman. So you say, well, which position on that field is the most important? Well, maybe it's pitcher. But if he doesn't have any help, if he doesn't have a catcher, then it's not the most important. Well, maybe it's first base because that's where we stop him every time. Maybe he's the most important. But if we don't have fielders, infield and outfield, to catch the ball and throw to first base, then what good is a first baseman? And so long way to say we need every position on every sporting field. And it's a similar situation in the church, but there is much, much, much more on the line, which we're going to get into today. If you brought a Bible, turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we'll look at verses 3 to 8. I'm going to read this for us in its entirety here, these few verses, then we'll come back a little bit. We are in this series, Abundantly Beyond, and we're going to see what area we want to move beyond from today as we read this. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. We read this, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Here we have a verse maybe you're familiar with, addressing spiritual gifts. This is not the only place. If you want to go read in 1 Corinthians 12 as well, similar themes come up. But today we're going to talk about moving abundantly beyond, and this might not make sense for a moment, but be with me, abundantly beyond consuming. We want to go beyond being consumers, consumer Christians, and we want to move abundantly beyond consuming to a place of contributing. Abundantly beyond consuming. It is good to consume, to be filled up, to be fed. I hope that when you come to church, you do feel as though you receive something. If you remember, most weeks we have not looked at something bad we want to move beyond and find the good thing. A lot of the messages we've talked about have looked at ways in which the primary place, or maybe the earlier, the stage that's earlier in our faith development is good, but it's not complete. And I would say consuming is like that. Being a consumer of God's word and of fellowship and of what the church offers is a good thing. We need this. You need to come and be taught the word and be given songs to sing. All of this is consuming. But if we stop with the consuming and we don't move beyond that, then we become problematic Christians. We become people who are so used to being fed that we never learn to feed ourselves. And so today, this is what we'll be looking at for the rest of our time. Consuming can be good. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. Like infants, we are told to crave spiritual milk so that you'll grow. We're told to taste and see that the Lord is good. So the problem is not with consuming itself, but it's when we neglect the equal call to contributing, which is what we find in this passage today. On the baseball team, every player contributes. On a football team, a basketball team, there's no positions that do nothing. If you're in the game, you are called to do something, and that team and that coach and the fans, whoever, they're relying on you. And if you don't do the thing that you've been called to do, then the team is incomplete. A quotation that we've shared about every week, most weeks, is from John Maxwell, and he reminds us that God loves you as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. And this is true for the person who is barely a Christian today, or maybe not yet a Christian. You are here, you're curious, you're religious, interested, but you're not there yet. God loves you so much. But he loves you so much as you are, and simultaneously so much that he wants to pull you into a place of maturity where you move beyond where you are presently and into something new. And this is true for the person who's been a believer for a long time. God loves you just as you are today. Your faith development does not impress him, doesn't give you a better position in front of him. But he loves you just as you are, and he says, I want you to develop something more. I want you to grow. I want you to go beyond just consuming, and I want you to experience what it means to contribute. In verse 3, so we're going to walk through this a little bit. The first thing we see is the encouragement to think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with your faith. This is a challenge to us, and it's showing the responsibility we have, every person in here, if you call yourself a Christ follower, to know what you bring to the table. What has God given you? What unique skills or passions or abilities do you have that are unique to you that other people around you don't have? Or if they have similar ones, you have them in a different way, a unique way. We don't want to be people who approach this idea with false humility. And I know this because I've heard some of us do it, and perhaps I've done it as well. What spiritual gifts do you have, or what are you good at? What has God gifted you? Oh, I don't bring much to the table. I don't have any gifts. I don't have any ability. I'm normal. And there's a false humility in that that is trying to let our, one, it's trying to be good. We don't want to say, hey, what are your gifts? Well, thank you, you ask. I am, you mean besides handsome? Yes, go ahead. Well, besides handsome, besides funny and just a blessing to all of you, I'm also blah, blah, blah. No, we don't want to lead with some kind of arrogance, but we also don't want to be so falsely humble that, oh, I'm just normal. Nah, the other people have the gifts. No, every person has a gift. He writes in here, he says, go back to verse three there. Think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. Each of you. And then he goes on to give us a few examples. Every person is part of this each of you. Well, a number of months ago, we talked about spiritual gift assessments. I know a lot of people took those to help find out what their spiritual gifts might be. But I don't think you need those. They can be a helpful tool. But I would just simply ask you, even without a spiritual gift inventory, what are you good at? You need to think of yourself with sober judgment to know the gifts God has given you. What are you good at? How are you wired? There are those of you in this room who, when you walk in and you kind of peek over the tech booth, you see a couple, there's like 100 screens back there, and we have some cameras, and you can just hear the faint hum of electronics. And there's those of you in this room, and it's probably your spouse probably grabs you and says, keep walking, because you're going to go peek around in there and just start playing with knobs and dials and things like that, because you're wired that way. You love technology and things. In addition to me not being allowed to touch any instrument on this stage, I'm not allowed in that booth. There are so many places in this church that I'm not allowed to go because I would mess things up. But there's those of you who would be able to go back there and barely need to be taught because it's intuitive how these things work. Someone else is wired, just the kind of people. There are people in here who are coaches at heart, and you just, even if you're not coaching a team, you're coaching people at life, small interactions, you know that you're able to bring something out of a person that they didn't know was there. That's what coaches do in real life. How are you wired? What makes you excited? You need to know what this is. He says, think of yourself with sober judgment. Every person in this room should know what you bring to the table. Now then he goes on, verse 4 and 5, so once we know what that is, and maybe you'll get there today, maybe you'll find out and think about what your gift is, or what one of your abilities may be. He says, for just as each of you, you have one body with many members or parts, these members do not have the same function. So in Christ, though many, we form one body, and each member belongs to the others. Every person in here is like a part of the body. We have hands with great dexterity. We have feet that are durable and can move. We have knees that move, some more efficiently than others. Some of us are tall and can reach the high things. Some of us are short and don't have to bend over as far to reach the low things. Everybody has a body, and we're made physically. We can do different things. And he says, such is it in the body of Christ. That's why there's so many of us. We are a body. And in this, he says, all the gifts belong to one another. The feet benefit from the hands and the hands from the feet, the way the pitcher benefits from having a first baseman and vice versa. If you're in this room, you have an ability that doesn't just belong only to you, but belongs to this whole group. Part of my gift or a gift that God has given me is in teaching and communication. This is not just for me, but it belongs to all of you. And that's why there's an interactive component, right? Like you're here to be taught. It doesn't just belong to me, and your gifts do not only belong to you. And so I'd say, are you part of this church? Not everyone in here is. I'm not talking about membership. But I would say, if somebody would ask you, where do you go to church? And you don't have to think about it. You don't have to give like a caveat of like, well, I don't really go, but when I go to Fairview. Like, no. If someone says, hey, where do you go to church? And you don't have to think about it, and you say Fairview Fellowship Church, then I would say you are part of this body. And if you don't answer that question, you consider yourself a guest or a visitor, that is fine. Please continue to attend. But this message, I think, drifts now towards those who have said, I've settled here. This is where I go to church. This is where I'm going to be fed and then hopefully learn to feed others. If you are part of this church, you are part of this body. If you are part of Fairview, you are part of the body of Christ at Fairview. And I would say that there is no biblical justification that any of us can make not to use our gifts to bless others, not to bless and edify those around us, and not to serve. It doesn't mean that every person at every stage of faith has every gift and can do everything. No, he says everything is in accordance with the faith that God has given you. So again, there's order to this. But church, every person in here has an ability, has gifts, has something that the rest of the body needs. He goes on and talks about some of these gifts in verse 6, beginning in verse 6. He says, we do have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy according with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do so cheerfully. This list is not exhaustive. You can go and read in 1 Corinthians 12 about more gifts there, and there's other places that we have gifts alluded to as well. And so there's many, many, many gifts. Here are a few of these. Let us quickly look at them. He says prophesying. This is not necessarily a predictive future telling. It's simply communicating truths of God to a specific person at a specific time. Preaching is in part prophecy. It's taking not some mystical thing you pull out of the air and deliver, but it's simply saying, here's God's truth for you, and allowing the Holy Spirit to use that. Serving is very wide-ranging. The word we use here for serving is the same base word that we come up with our word for deacon. Those are men and women who serve the church in a variety of ways, not one or two ways. So this is something that I think we all are called to do, is to be servants, right? Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, and we model and emulate that. Teaching is to give instruction. To encourage is to encourage. Giving has to do with giving. This is an important one, too, because I want to pause on this one for a moment. Every week we talk about the offering, about giving to and through the church. Here we see that giving is, in fact, a gift. There are those of us in here who give. Many, many people give. But there's those of us in here who have not ever known that your giving can be a gift. Church, God has blessed many of you with the ability to make tremendous amounts of money. That is a gift. And yes, you say, well, no, it's my background, my skills, my degree. It's my hands that do the work. But God's word reminds us, yes, but who gave man his hands and the energy to do the work? And so we know that when we do work, we do it through the God who is the provision so we can do that work. We have the opportunity with our giving to use our gifts as well. There's a phrase, gospel patrons. I'm looking through a book. It's called Gospel Patrons, and it talks about those who God has blessed specifically with the gift of giving in the calling and responsibility. In Luke 8, we read about three people, Mary, Joanna, and Susanna. And we see that those three people funded Jesus's ministry. They had the gift of giving. God had blessed them with this provision. The Gospel of Luke and then Acts, we see him mentioning someone multiple times named Theophilus. Theophilus was partly the funder of Luke's ministry so that he could record the gospel and write, and then we have the gospel in Acts today. In the 1500s, a man named William Tyndale had a vision, and his vision was to say, how can we take the Bible, God's words, and honestly, I take for granted regularly that we have this. I have multiple Bibles in my office, and for hundreds of years, people did not have access to a Bible, much less one that they could read and understand. And William Tyndale had the vision to translate the Bible into the language that people could understand. And what he had in vision, he had lack of when it came to money to fund that vision. And yet he bumped into someone named Humphrey Monmouth. Now, I imagine many of you have heard the name Tyndale or William Tyndale before. You've probably not heard of Humphrey Monmouth. But Humphrey caught that vision and said, I didn't originate that vision, but how can I help you make this happen? And he funded William Tyndale, let him use his ships and his business connections to help find a way to translate the Bible, get it written, get it copied, and then get it in the hands of people who can read it. And most of us don't know Monmouth, but we're thankful that he was a gospel patron, and his gift of giving allowed the Bible to be translated so that people could read it for themselves and that their lives would be changed. All of us have gifts. part of my calling is to help you find yours, not just your gifts, but your calling. Part of your pastor's job description, literally from the Bible, is that I would help you identify your calling. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, the phrase here is to equip the people for works of service. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service. This is why consumer mentality, a feed me mentality, is a huge problem for the church today. It's never the plan to gather a big group of people to watch a couple people do the ministry and everyone else nod and go thumbs up. Some churches fall into the 20-80 rule where 20% of the people do 80% of the work. It's kind of an idea that gets thrown around in church leadership circles, but there's a lot of truth to that because when you think about, hey, there's a need, there's an opportunity for ministry, the first people we often think of are the people who are already serving because they've stepped up, and there's others who are not yet, have not yet taken that step. This church, there are so many opportunities. It takes hundreds of people every month to be able to serve and serve one another. You hear those kids yelling, laughing. I think that was laughing, not like yelling bad, laughing good. But we have kids ministry on the other side of that wall, and we have leaders who say, yes, I will miss being in this room for worship however many times a month. Why? Because they care about children. They want to serve, and we need more than one adult per room, I can tell you that. And that's a growing team, but our ministry is growing as well. Most weeks, Megan and I talk about it. I say, hey, how many kids were in each room this week? What's the report back? And we're getting close to, this is not a, I didn't plan to mention this, but again, we are getting close to having this weird question of, do we cap our kids' ministry and say, you arrived a little bit too late, that age group already filled up for today, try again next service or next Sunday. And part of that is space. Part of that is we don't have enough leaders. We're not there yet, but we're growing towards it. And we can look ahead and see at some point it's going to be an issue. We have so many opportunities to serve in this body so that the mission can keep going forward. And we don't need a 20-80. We don't want 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. There's a friend of mine in this in our church who is a great servant and someone that I look up to tremendously. In fact, I just got to pray with her. My friend Judy right here. I am proud of this lady right here. Judy, you are a couple years older than me, I believe. We've covered that. Judy is a saint, and not in a way that anyone else in here is not. Believers in Christ, we are saints. We are a kingdom of priests, we are saints, we are the ones that have been called out. But Judy, I look up to you, Judy. Now, literally, I think I look down, but you should know that in my heart and in my faith, you are a mentor and a hero for me. Now, you guys don't know this, and she did not ask me to say this, and I hope this is okay, nothing personal, but Judy serves very, very faithfully on our deacon team, which means throughout the week, she does hospital visits. She'll sit down and do discipleship conversations. She'll lead people through the path towards baptism. She serves on our deacon team. But did you also know that she serves on our prayer team, which means she attends our prayer meetings. And throughout the week, as your prayer requests come in, she prays for them and she writes cards and sends those to you and will follow up on those. Oh, she also serves on our meals team, which means periodically she brings food in for our team. For those of you who serve, there's food in the office ahead of time because some people get here at 6 a.m. and there's kids in their jammies, and it's nice to have some food at times, and Judy serves on our meals team. Wouldn't you know it, she also serves on our Sunday prep team, which means there are other Sundays that she comes early and walks around the building just to make sure, run a Swiffer along the edges of the windows or to run a vacuum or to make sure things are put out. And wouldn't you know it, sometimes you've probably seen her serve on the greeter team as well. Church, I have not had this next conversation with Judy, but in the past couple months, I've had to counsel 3 people in our church to quit serving. Now, this is a message about contributing, but in the past couple months, 3 separate times, I've sat down with someone and we've talked about life and I've had to encourage and say, I think you're doing too much. I think you need to step back. And these are faithful, all 3 of them are women, by the way, which is unique. And men, I think there is this tendency in church at times, let the women do that, and I'll just kind of be there, and that's not every time. We have plenty of phenomenal men that serve. But we have ladies like Judy, who is a role model for me to serve tirelessly, although I bet you get tired, to serve with energy, and though I bet sometimes that runs low as well. Church, this is amazing. But we should not be willing to sit back and go, Judy's got it. There are opportunities for all of us to step up and serve, and it's very, very, very important. Most of us, many of us, had came to church at some point, and you came back maybe for a number of reasons, but two of the most common are preaching and music. I like the sermon. I like the pastor. He made sense to me. I kind of understood him. Or the music. The music was good. I like that. That's a very, very common thing. But I want you to know that although preaching and music matter, your pastor and the gift of teaching and John and the worship team, the gift of leading in worship, they're just functions of the body. They're like a hand or an elbow or a knee. We're all doing one thing that we've been called to do. And just like a baseball team cannot have a great pitcher and no first baseman, our church would be completely incomplete if all it was preaching and music. In fact, if that was all that mattered, we could do this whole thing a lot cheaper and save you a lot of time and just say, because there's a lot better preachers than me out there and a lot better worship leaders than our team, right? Just get on Spotify and listen to Hillsong or some other worship team, right? There are way better pastors. Get on YouTube. Just find another pastor. But you know, as I do, that preaching and music are just functions of the body. And that if you show up on a Sunday morning, you probably appreciate being welcomed when you walk in, especially when you're new. Hey, good morning. Someone smiles and says, glad to see you. I don't know if we've met. And then you're wondering, man, where do I go? Well, hey, there's coffee over here. Where are restrooms? Oh, restrooms are right here. Kids are over here. It's nice to be welcomed, and we have a welcome team that helps with that. I bet you appreciate that when you get here, you didn't have to turn the lights on. You didn't have to wonder, is it going to be really, are they going to have heat this week? Is someone going to turn the heat on? Because people ahead of you have thought those things out. Who drank some coffee today at church? I did. Mine's my second half of my drinks on, waiting for me on my seat over there. You showed up and coffee was made. Isn't that a fun thing? You didn't have to, it's just not just a Keurig machine. You show up and hit a button and it's like, no, someone made you coffee. The floors are swept. The bathrooms are clean. The facility is ready for you. The kids ministry is safe and dynamic. Our student ministry is vibrant and relevant. We have a safety team right now throughout the building sitting back. Just being aware that if there's a health crisis, if someone needs help in a moment, we have people who are already scheduled and here early and stay late to make sure those things get taken care of. We have ushers. We have wonderful people in all these different areas. This is the body of Christ in action, and it does not happen by itself. There's a QR code there, ready to serve. We'll leave that up for a while. This takes you to a place on the app. If you haven't taken that step, I would challenge you to click on it. Scan it with your phone and go, huh, I'll see what's out there. I'll see if there's a place for me. I want to brag on some other leaders in our church, not just Judy, people that you need to know about, that they serve day in and day out, week in and week out. John and Shelley Ultimus lead our ushers, the usher team. Rhonda Bear leads our senior adults team. Morgan Kaufman leads our greeter team. Rob Klein leads the safety team. Myra Klusner leads our coffee team. Danielle Long, our welcome center. Kevin Leffel, parking lot. Jared Raymer, trustees. Holly Robinson, women's ministry. Brett Rodenbeck, men's ministry. Deanna Rodenbeck, prayer team. Sandy Scare, meals team. Becky Porter, outreach team. I know I'm probably forgetting someone, and I feel horrible. I spent 10 minutes just staring at the end of that list going, who am I forgetting? And if I did, I apologize, but it's because there's a lot of people who serve. Those are all people not just who serve, but who lead. That last part of that verse says, those who lead, do it diligently. Church, Fairview Church, to be part of a church is to be part of community. And if we only remain consumers, you know what we drift into? Criticism. When we are just consumers, we critique the work that has been done. I watch a lot of sports. Saturdays and Sundays are for football, and so Monday mornings are for complaining about how my team didn't play well enough. And on Monday morning, I can text my friends or late in the night and say, can you believe he threw two interceptions? Oh my goodness, the guy was wide open. And we critique because Because then when it comes to football, I'm just a consumer. I've put in no sweat equity. But boy, I got ideas of how these guys could do it better. And that happens in the church. When we don't contribute and we only consume, it's so easy to criticize. The lights were too dark or too bright. The music was too loud or too quiet. Why did we get this color chair anyway? It looks this way with the carpet. We should have gotten that color carpet and that color chair. And what in the world are we doing with this? And why are when we just consume, we come up with ideas and we criticize. But if we'd become contributors, that's when we're able to cultivate the kingdom that God is developing. Church, we need teachers to help teach baptism classes. We need those who are handy to serve on our projects team. We need those who are good with numbers or like spending money to learn about our finance team. We need people who are fun and love Jesus to serve in our kids ministry and student ministry. If you're good at making decisions, we have a team of trustees that oversees our facility and our property. If you're good with things of a digital nature, we have a creative communications team with photography and social media and graphic design. And I would challenge you to take a step, test drive. Say, hey, I don't know if this is for me forever, but I'm curious about this ministry. I'll leave you with this, and we're going to close today, that this isn't just a message that hopefully inspires, but hopefully challenges. And I'll leave you with this next part with some hesitation, just because Paul does the same thing. In Thessalonians, he reaches out to this small church, and in one quick verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, he simply encouraged them. He says, hey, we need to urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle. Warn those who are idle. And he leaves it right there. He has other things to address, but in 1 Thessalonians, he says, hey, warn those in your congregation who are idle. Now, that word warn carries a little bit of, whoa, that's, ooh, I don't like that. Why are you warning me? Who are you? And then he leaves it. And then there's some more communication that take place. And then in 2 Thessalonians, he writes again. And in chapter 3, he has to revisit the issue. He comes back to them again later. There's a follow-up, and he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, where at first he just said, hey, warn those who are idle. Hey, remind some of those folks they need to be active. He writes later again, and he says, look at the tone and the breadth of what he says now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive, does not live according to the teachings that you received. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying. On the contrary, we worked day and night laboring so that we would not be a burden to you. We did this not because we didn't have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we are with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. This church is a condemnation to any of us who would say, I'm just here to be fed. I'm just here to be a consumer. I just need to be built up so that I can go out and do my thing. And what he's writing and what he's revisited, one letter to the next, and said, no, it's not about just being fed. That's good. You need to be fed. Crave spiritual milk so that you can grow and grow up to eat spiritual meat. This is good. Consume, but do not let your consuming be the thing that identifies you. Instead, move on and become a contributor. You might think, I'm not serving now and everything seems fine. Yeah, good message, Pastor, but look around. Everything's great. I'm not serving now and things seem fine. I would give you two thoughts in reply to that. One, if that's your attitude, I'd simply say you're missing out on your purpose. There is purpose and meaning and fulfillment in doing something with kingdom eternal value. When we invest in God's kingdom, we invest in something that can't be measured in dollars, can't be measured in time, because it's timeless. And I would say, if that's your attitude, the second thought is that the church is missing out on our full potential. Because remember, we're a body made of many parts, and every part has a unique ability, and every part has a unique purpose. And church, every person in this church community is dependent on the others. We need one another. So I'm going to leave us with a prayer today, and then I'll send us out with our blessing, our benediction and blessing. But here's the prayer. Holy Spirit, How can I contribute to the work you're doing in and through our church? Hopefully that's simple. That's it. We're gonna pray that. I'm gonna invite you to pray that with me in just a moment. This is not a push for those of you who are already serving to do more. Not it. I don't want, Judy, don't join a six team. That is not the message today. Do not join a six team unless you want to, because I think you'd be awesome at it. This is not a do more message, but this is to say, how can we inspire one another to walk into the good deeds that God has planned for us? Thank you to all of you who serve so faithfully every week, every month, whatever it is. Thank you. But we need all of us to step up in this. So if you would you just simply bow with me? And we're going to pray this prayer. And I hope the Holy Spirit would speak to you today, this week, and you'd wrestle with this question. Holy Spirit, how can I contribute to the work that you are doing in and through our church? Amen. I'll leave you with that. You're not dismissed. You remember that part? Why don't you stand up really quick? We're going to send you out with a benediction and a blessing today so that you go empowered by the things that you've experienced today. I'm going to read part of this, and I would love for you to step in and as a call and response to the part under church, that's you. So church, today you are not leaving. You aren't dismissed. You are being sent. God has called. So now go by stepping into the abundantly beyond future that God is leading us toward. Amen. Amen.